Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, where we come to the reading for our sermon this morning, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read beginning at verse 19, and we'll read to verse 24, but the focus of the sermon this morning will actually be on verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, in the previous verses, prior to the section we're looking at this morning, as we have just read, Jesus exhorted us to not store our treasure in the wrong place, but to instead store our treasure in heaven, where it will be secure and where it will last forever. And as we took up our Lord's teaching last week, we noted how storing our treasure in the wrong place is a recipe for anxiety. It is a recipe for anxiety. Storing one's treasure on earth leads to anxiety because pursuing and gaining more and more of the treasures of this world causes people to become worried about all that they have and even anxious over the things they do not yet have but think that they need in order to feel secure, which of course breeds further insecurity and anxiety. And so Jesus teaches us that it is vain, that it is foolish to live your life in such a way that you are storing all your treasure on the earth. We learned then that the wise person is the one who stores treasure in heaven. And doing so enables us to pursue and to gain all the treasure that our hearts desire. And that we can do this being fully confident that such treasures, such true treasures, are safe and secure because they are kept by the Lord himself. And because that's the case, we have no need to be concerned about the state of our treasure that is stored in heaven. Well, Jesus then concluded that passage saying, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And of course, in saying this, he was emphasizing that close relationship then between our treasures and our heart, that our treasure is that which we set our hearts and affections upon most in this life, and how it is that the Lord himself is to be our greatest treasure, even our exceedingly great reward. Well, in the passage before us this morning, then, Jesus continues to exhort us along very similar lines, this time directing our attention to our eyes and to our wills. And both of these are related, of course, to the subject of the heart. Again, our treasure is that which our hearts desire most. And what we desire most has much to do with where we fix our eyes, where we fix that singular attention, and as well as that which we pursue and serve most with our wills. Okay. Well, as I mentioned at the outset, I had initially planned on taking up verses 22 to 24. But the more time I spent preparing the sermon, it became very evident that we have to just stick to verses 22 and 23. We'll take the single vision this morning, and the Lord willing, we'll take up the subject of masters in the next sermon. So let's begin then by considering this metaphor that our Savior uses in relation to the eye. Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, in order to better understand this metaphor, we need to appreciate the very important role that our eyes play with regard to our everyday lives. You and I need our eyes in order to do all that we do each and every day in the ways that we do them, right? Each morning, when we wake up, what do? Well, without even giving thought to it, we open our eyes. And then we use our eyes to direct our steps and to direct our attention to all the actions that we need to take up throughout the day, right? We use our eyes right when we get up. We typically use our eyes to make our way to the bathroom and then to pick up a toothbrush and to brush our teeth and do all those things that start the day off. We use our eyes to look in the mirror while we shave, make sure we don't miss any spots, make sure we don't walk out of the house with shaving cream on our face. All right? We use our eyes for all these things. We also see people with our eyes, right? And we then greet them. As we see them, we greet them and then we communicate with them. We use our eyes to get in the car and then to drive off to our workplace or to school or to this grocery store, wherever we might be headed off to. You see, our eyes play an extremely important role in our everyday lives. Our eyes are very important. Our eyes take in all that is around us. And we use our eyes to read all that's going on around us from moment to moment. And so in this way, the eye is, in fact, the lamp of the body. As we use our eyes, we take in all that's around us so that we can think through and so that we can process and even know how we might direct our actions with as it concerns the rest of our bodies. All the things we're going to do throughout the day. We take all that in through our eyes and we process all that information through our eyes. And that helps us to know what we need to do and how to do it. Now, of course, by referring to the great importance of the role of our eyes and eyesight, by saying this, I in no way intend to imply that blind people can't do these kinds of things in life. Indeed, we know that many of you know blind people who get along quite well, surprisingly. That is an amazing thing, and there's a reason why it's amazing, is because it is surprising to see how people who with no eyesight can do the things they do. That's quite the feat. That's quite the thing that they do from day to day. But be that as it may, I would imagine that every blind person that you would meet would prefer to have eyesight. They would prefer to have eyesight. It would make their lives a lot easier, wouldn't it? Much easier. And that's the case. Because good eyes and good vision affect all the various aspects of our daily living. Being able to see with our eyes makes doing all that we do much easier. Far easier. I mean, just try getting out of bed one day and keeping your eyes closed. And see how far you get. Being able to see makes a huge difference in life. Being able to see helps us to be safer, right? By being able to see things going on around us. And it also enables us to take in and also to appreciate the beautiful colors and the marvelous aspects of God's creation. These are all things we enjoy through the blessing of eyesight. Folks, being able then to see with our eyes is a blessing that we should thank God for regularly. It's a blessing that we should never take for granted, And this is especially true when it comes then to having eyes, the eyes of our heart and the eyes of our mind opened, that we might recognize the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ as the one and only true Redeemer of mankind. And that's really, at the end of the day, what this metaphor is all about. That's what it's all about. You see, Jesus, in this place, Jesus isn't simply providing us with a lesson in optometry. That's not his goal here. But he is using something that is normal to most of mankind, and that is how we use our eyes. And he takes this everyday thing that we experience, and he will teach us a spiritual lesson from this illustration. Now, Jesus is teaching us in this place the importance of having not just physical eyesight, but spiritual eyesight. He's teaching us about the eye of the inner man, the eye of the soul, the eye of the heart. He's speaking about that ultimate place from which we perceive all reality, the lamp of the body. Right. And he goes on to say in the next lines, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great, he says, is that darkness. Now, when Jesus refers to having a good eye here, I do think it's helpful to note that the word that's translated as good in our text can also rightly be translated as single. Single. In fact, if you have a King James Version in front of you, that's the way they translate the word. If you have a single eye. And the Greek word that's used in the Septuagint, by the way, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint uses this word to express singleness of purpose and undivided loyalty. Okay, and I think that's really helpful for a right understanding of what Jesus is teaching us here in this place. You see, Jesus is saying that we are to have singular vision in order then to see and to process things in their right light. Double vision, we would all agree, is a bad thing. Double vision will mess you up, right? Double vision is a bad thing. Double vision is blurry. It keeps you out of focus. You can't see things rightly when you have double vision. But singular vision is clear. And it's focused on that which is most important from moment to moment. Having an eye with singular vision enables us then to recognize what is most important in life and what is most valuable in life as it concerns our future and storing up treasure in heaven, as Jesus has taught us previously. The good eye is the eye that is fixed upon God and sets out to view all things in this life from that perspective that he would have us to view them from. The good eye is the one that desires to view all things as the Lord himself would have us to see them. That's what the good eye is. It's that eye of singular vision. That we would recognize what is truly good in life and pursue it. That we would recognize that which is sinful in life and steer clear from it. That we would recognize the pathway of life, that we would see the pathway of life and seek to walk in it. That we would recognize the pitfalls of sin and not fall into them. That we would have eyes to see wonderful things in God's law. That we would recognize true treasure in this life and recognizing it such that we would store it where it rightly belongs, in that safe place in heaven. Jesus, though, is also driving home the importance of having good vision as it concerns having the right worldview. The right worldview, that is, how we view the world around us and how we view our purpose living in this world. That Jesus would have us to see God, as it were, and to then live our lives in his light. In light of all that he has revealed to us through his revelation of his word. That we would set our vision on bringing glory to God in all that we think and in all that we do. That our ultimate goal would be that singular purpose of vision, that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever in every area of life. So that's what the good eye would be for in the life of a believer. The good eye sets its single vision upon these kinds of things. Now, the sad fact is that there are many people in this world who have bad eyesight. And I'm speaking spiritually here, not just physically. Spiritually. After telling us about the benefit of having a good eye as a lamp that will fill the whole body with light, Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So even as a good eye affects all the things in a person's life, so does a bad eye. So does a diseased eye. So does a blind eye. Those outside of Christ have poor eyesight. In fact, it's worse than that. Spiritually speaking, the scriptures testify that those outside of Christ are actually blind. They are blind. Paul describes the state of unbelievers with these words in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then here he describes the unbeliever. They walk in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. The vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. There's that darkness. Being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Paul uses those words, the blindness of their heart. That is the state of every unbeliever. Okay? And this is the nature of all sinful men that come into this world. They are born spiritually blind. And to make matters worse, we know that our great enemy even plays an additional role in the blindness of men. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan, the devil, is going about blinding the minds of unbelievers. And he's doing so because he doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine upon them. He doesn't want them to see the light of the gospel. He doesn't want them to see the glory of Christ. You know, the Proverbs describe the difference between believers and unbelievers in this way, in Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, that the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And then verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They walk around and they don't even recognize all the things that they stumble over because they're walking in darkness. You know, unbelievers typically think that they have a right worldview. They think that they see the world rightly through their own lens, right? but they don't. As Jesus is telling us here, their eyes are bad. That is, their eyes are darkened to the point that they can't see things as they truly are. Their blindness, you see, coincides with a darkened understanding of how they process all that they see. And the problem with those who have this kind of bad eyesight, even blindness, is that they don't realize just how bad their sight really is. They don't realize that it's not just a matter of degrees, but they are altogether blind. In fact, it's such a bad case, that these people think that they see light when there is no light at all. They delude themselves into thinking they see light, but there's no light at all. They think their eyesight is just fine, but again, they are really blind. They're in the dark, and yet they don't know they're in the dark. That's how messed up of a situation it is. And it's because they think they see the light. It's because they think that they see light. Jesus says it makes that darkness even worse. How great is that darkness? Jesus says. You see, it's because of their bad eyesight that they do things that Jesus described in the previous section, things like living for those material possessions that have no lasting value. They think that the things that they see with their physical eyes are the things that are worth giving their lives to and pursuing. It's also why it is that Jesus was able to describe for us the way of the hypocrite in the passages prior to this. How it is that the hypocrites go out of their way to exercise their religion in order to be seen by men. Well, why? Why? Well, because they're only concerned with winning the praises of men. They're short-sighted. And it's why people live their lives in pursuit of the passing pleasures of this world. It's why people work hard at accumulating fame and fortune. And it's why also that why it is that no matter how much these people gain, they never have enough to be satisfied. They never have enough to find contentment. They're blind. You see, the unbeliever sets out to live his life or her life according to their own light, which again is really darkness. We read earlier in the service from chapter 50 of Isaiah. Let me just remind you of what verse 11 says. The Lord is speaking and he says, "Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have for my hand, and you shall lie down in torment." You see, men set out to live according to their own light. The light that they think they can manufacture. The light that they set out to provide for themselves. And because they set out to live according to their own light and getting their own light their own way, they ultimately walk in darkness. And this is why there's so much confusion in this world over things that are rather basic and rather straightforward. This is why there's moral confusion all around us in our day. It's because people are blind. They're walking in darkness. It's why people are calling good evil and evil good. It's why people do what seems right in their own eyes, and it's altogether wrong. It's why we have a whole month dedicated to celebrating the pride of perversion. This moral confusion is why we have so much gender confusion these days. People are blind. It's why there's religious confusion as well. It's why there are so many false religions and so many cults in existence. You see, it's because people think that there are many ways to know God and to worship Him. And how do they come to this truth? How do they come to that, to believe in these things? In their own light. In their own light. This is not the light of the Word. This is the light of the world, secularly speaking. It's the way of Satan himself. You know, in Proverbs, we are told that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A lot of people that think they're walking on that right path because they're lighting up their own path with their own manufactured light. And its way is the end is the way of death. Many people think they're in the light, but they are altogether in darkness. You know, there are many smart, intelligent, and talented people in this world who are blind, spiritually speaking. There are very bright scientists in this world who can tell us a great deal about this world in which we live, yet they are blind. There are extremely bright doctors in this world who can tell us a great deal about all things medical, and yet they are blind. There are many intelligent professors in various universities who can teach us a great deal about their field of expertise, and they are blind as well. There are many judges who sit on benches throughout the land who know a great deal about American jurisprudence, yet they are blind. There are many actors and musicians and athletes who knew a great deal about all those kinds of things, but they also are blind. My friends, we live in a world full of blind people. Full of blind people. How many people are enamored? They are enamored with figures like Elon Musk and Jordan Peterson and Dennis Prager and Ben Shapiro and Joe Rogan. All blind. All blind. They have yet to have their eyes opened with the light of the gospel that they might see and behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful who you follow. We know what happens when the blind follow the blind. People are so blinded by the God of this world that Paul tells us in Romans 1 that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they end up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, all the while thinking they are doing what is right, all the while thinking they're actually worshiping the one true God. Psalm 82 and verse 5 says that they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. And yet they don't know it. They reel about the earth like drunken men, not having any stability. They are blind. Now, sadly, there are many blind people in this world, and many of them are leading other blind people around. And again, when that happens, both end up falling into the pit. But it's even worse than that, isn't it? It's not just a matter of falling into a pit, as it were. You may recall the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus told. And how it was that in that parable, there was one man who was found at that feast who wasn't wearing the right clothing. He was there at the feast. He was with all the other people in the feast and at the feast. And yet he couldn't see that he was the only one not wearing the right attire. He couldn't even recognize that he was the only one who wasn't dressed like everybody else. We might say that his blindness prevented him from seeing his need for that proper clothing. Well, his eyes were darkened. He was blind. And because he ended up in outer darkness. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, this is concerning the man in the feast, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So his blindness that kept them from having the right attire would end up making it so he would be in outer darkness eternally. The darkness that he experienced walking in this life would lead to an even greater darkness, eternally speaking. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture of many people in this world. Many of the folks you know in your family are blind. Many of your neighbors are blind. Many of your co-workers are blind. Many of the leaders of the nation are blind. Many of the people we are entertained by are blind. And if we were to just stop here, I mean, that would be a pretty bleak picture of the great amount of blindness and darkness in which people are walking around in this world. But we're not going to leave it there because there's something more for us to consider. And this morning, I want to impress upon you the fact that Jesus continues to be the great physician. He continues to be the great physician. And as the great physician, he can cure blindness. He can cure blindness. You recall the blind man's account of having received that merciful healing of our Savior, how he recounted what Jesus had done for him in John 9:25. "One thing I know," he says, "that though I was blind, now I see." All because he came to the presence of Christ. And Jesus was merciful to him that day and restored his sight. Well, the same Jesus who is able to heal men of their physical blindness is also able to heal spiritual blindness. He's able to give us eyes to see the light because he is life and in him is life. This is what we are told in the Gospel of John in the opening verses of chapter 1. In him, that is, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, folks, God is able to cause blind people to see because he has all that is needed for true life. All that is needed for true healing that we might live our lives abundantly. God is able to open the eyes of men so that they can see the light of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that marvelous portion of Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6. I love the way he puts this. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same God who at the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light, still has that great power to give light even to men, to open their eyes, that they might behold the light of the gospel. My friends, if you are outside of Christ this morning, you don't realize it, but you're going about your life in darkness. I know it's hard for you to hear, and it's hard, even more difficult to comprehend how it is. You could say, you're saying, "Well, I live my life like everybody else." But surely you've seen at least what the scriptures have to say about your condition. You are yet blind and you are walking in darkness. You may think that you have a good handle on things. You may think that you see things clearly, but you really don't, because you really can't. The Lord tells us that men are born into this life spiritually blind. But again, the good news is that there's a remedy. There's a solution to the blindness, a solution to the darkness. And that glorious prescription is provided for us also in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you would but come to Christ even this day and follow him, you will be given the light that you need to see things correctly and to be able to walk upon the path of life. But you need to understand something, and we all need to note something here. Jesus tells us that it is the person who follows him. It's the person who follows Christ, not the person who just thinks about Christ, Not the person who just talks about Christ, but it's the one who follows him and who does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. You see, Isaiah prophesied of how Jesus would bring this light into the world. In Isaiah 9:2, he says that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That light is Jesus Christ. And he came into this world. He was the light of the world, the light of men unto life. Jesus indeed is the light that we need for eternal life. Even as plants need sunlight to live and to flourish, so too do we need then the light of Christ that we might live and that we might flourish and that we might bear fruit unto his glory. Now, one of the great things about being a Christian is the fact that we not only have the light of Christ ourselves coming into us to give us life, but there's also a sense then in which once we receive the light and are in the light, that we then, by God's grace, become light bearers to others. We reflect the light of God as we go through this dark world. You recall what Jesus said earlier as we went through the series and have been going through the series in chapter 5. And back in chapter 5, in verse 14, Jesus there referred to us, or referred to his disciples, as being the light of the world. He called us the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's the church. And those, it's also those who make up the church, those who have come to the light and have seen Christ in the gospel. Speaking to Christians in Philippi, the Apostle Paul told the saints there that the world is dark. Yes, on the one hand, the world is dark, but it's dark. It's the world is dark in which you shine like stars in the universe. You see, the darker this world gets, the more you and I will stand out, because the light of Christ is in us. And it cannot be hidden if we're truly in Christ. As Christians, we are taught there ought to be a great contrast between us living in and walking in the light and those who are out there in the darkness. Again, to quote the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." It is in Christ that we receive that light. And having received it, we are now to follow him and walk in the light. Be disciples who bear the light in this dark world. And so if and when you would come to Christ, if the Lord would draw you to himself even this day, you will be given the grace to follow him. And as you follow him, his light will shine through you, so that others will know that you belong to him, and that others might know that they might be attracted to him even through the light that is in you. Christ, indeed, the hope of glory. Now, the light that Jesus offers and the light that he provides is not the kind of light that simply clarifies what people already know and what they already see. His light doesn't merely provide a higher degree of clarification or knowledge. Rather, his light is the light of life. His light provides dead men with new life. And you see, we must keep in mind the fact that the people in this world, we are told, are dead in their trespasses and sins. And so they don't simply need a little more light or a little more information or a little more knowledge. What they need is life. What they need is to be born again. And that's exactly what Jesus offers. And it's exactly what he gives. Life from death. Jesus resurrects people from death to life. And there's only one true source of this light. And it is God himself. It's why we sing in Psalm 18, verse 28. For you will, speaking to the Lord, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. God is the one who enlightens. God is the one who gives the light of life. And he does that through his son, Jesus Christ. So the question for each of us this morning is to ask ourselves whether we are walking in darkness or walking in light. Perhaps you're in the dark and you want to come to have that light that Jesus offers even this day. Well, if so, all you need to do is believe on him and begin following him. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You will be given the light even this day. God will take you and he will take you out of the kingdom of darkness and place you in his marvelous kingdom of light. It's what he's done for all of us in Christ. Now, I realize that there are also many, and I trust the great majority in this assembly, who are already in Christ and who already know of the light of the gospel and the light of Christ himself. Yet, nevertheless, you might be stumbling quite a bit during this time. Perhaps you're a Christian, but you've been taking trips into the world without the source of the light of God that he's given to you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've been walking in darkness lately. Perhaps you've been thinking more like the people of the world and taking the wrong priorities in life like the people of this world, being tolerant of the world in your life just to be able to get along with others in the world. Is that where you're at this morning? Maybe some of you younger people have been getting too close to the world lately. Maybe you've been drawn to being entertained in and by the world. Maybe you're dressing too much like the world and spending too much time with people in the world and taking up sinful habits that are in the world. But if that describes you, listen to what Jesus says. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, or you're flirting with walking in darkness, let me encourage you to stop. Stop in your tracks right now. Don't go any further. Turn your eyes to Jesus, even this day, and seek his forgiveness. And seek his grace that he's delighted to give, delighted to shower upon you. Turn to him and become recalibrated with the right priorities of the kingdom. My friends, even as Christians, there's not a single one of us who is immune from getting double vision from time to time. We're all susceptible to it. And I know I've fallen into it from time to time throughout my life. We're not immune from failing to see things in the proper light that the Lord has provided for us. There are times when we can find ourselves becoming distracted. There are times when there is an allurement and we give into it. We hear the siren and the old man goes in the way of the siren call. There are times when we find ourselves focused on the things of this world and we find ourselves serving things as our master instead of serving God as our master. And you see, that's when that double vision begins to set in. And when this happens, what we need to do, my friends, is we need to go in for a checkup. We need to go see the great physician. When our eyesight starts to go dark and we begin to get blurred or double vision, we need to go in for a checkup. And praise be to God that our God is that great physician who also not only knows how to give us sight to begin with, but he also knows how to give us, how to correct our vision and to help us to have a correct vision. Jesus is not only the light of the world, he is also the word of life. And his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so when we find ourselves getting double vision, we need to go see the good doctor. We need to go see the great physician, and he will prescribe the antidote or the remedy to fix our blurred or double vision. He'll give us the right spectacles, right? And he does this, first of all, by reminding us of our need to keep our eyes focused upon him. Our eyes need to be focused upon Christ at all times. That's the first corrective. You see, you got double vision because your eyes are focused on the wrong things. And so the first corrective is put your eyes where they belong, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Looking to him so that you might run the race and not be overcome with the sins of this world. And so long as our eyes are on Christ, we will persevere. You remember the sermon from last Lord's Day afternoon, where we're looking at Peter walking on the water and how important it was for Peter to keep his eyes focused on Jesus. If he would make any progress walking on that water, his eyes had to be upon Christ first and foremost. And the moment he started to look, take his eyes off Christ, he got double vision. Everything became unstable. My friends, we can grow dim in our vision even by failing to recognize God's wondrous goodness toward us and the many ways that he so faithfully provides for us from day to day. When we fail to see his hand in providing the things that he gives to us, our vision gets dim. We start to think that these things just kind of come by way of our own doing. We grow dim in our vision when we fail to see his goodness, when we fail to see his care, when we fail to see his concern for us. We can lose sight of those things, you see. We can get distracted. And with those distractions, we can fail to see the hand of God. The second thing we need to do is we need to spend time contemplating his word. We need to spend time contemplating his word. God's word is the cure for that depression that comes to us by way of anxiety. God's word is the cure for that depression that comes to us by way of anxiety. When our eyesight grows dim, it's easy to become anxious. When our eyes are taken off God, it's easy for us to fall into a state of anxiety and depression. You see, when we fail to see things in the light of Christ and in light of his word, it's easy for anxiety and for depression to set in. When our spiritual vision is darkened or it's blurred because we find ourselves focusing our singular vision on the wrong things, it affects our whole being. And because it does, it makes us prone to anxiety and prone to depression. But even so, the cure is found in God's word. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The good word that can make our hearts glad is the good word of the gospel. And it's also the good word of God's holy law. Both law and gospel. When we turn to God's word, you see, our hearts undergo what we might call a tune-up. Right? Our eyes and our heart or our mind gets a tune-up, as it were. God's word sheds light on our situation, and it helps us then to see things in their proper light. You see, when we turn our attention to God's word, it helps us to have the right vision, the right perspective of all that's going on around us. And this is especially important when we're going through hard times, when we're going through difficult times. The scriptures teach us that right perspective that we are to have during those difficult times. In Psalm 34:19, we sing, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And so we know the Lord is there. He's always with us. He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. He is our deliverer. In Psalm 30, in verse 5, where we sing, "Weeping may last or may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." When we have our focus on God and upon His Word, we see all that is going on around us in the right light. And the right light is to see that no matter how bad things are getting for you, the day is coming when there will no longer be bad times. The day is coming when all will be glorious. Well, we will no longer struggle with sin. There will no longer be sorrow. There will no longer be tears. There will no longer be sin. And what a glorious day and morning that will be when that shout of joy comes in glory. By focusing our attention on the Word, we're reminded and we get the right perspective, even as Paul tells us, and he says in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, it's by being in the Word that we get the right vision. We get recalibrated. We get the tune-up that we need as the people of God. And so we sing in Psalm 112, verse 4, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness." When you turn your attention to Christ, the light of the world, you turn your attention to His Word, it is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. It is then, you see, then that you have the right perspective, you have the right way of looking at things. And that light arises again as we fix our eyes upon Christ and His Word. And my friends, I conclude with this. This is why it's so important for us to come together each Lord's Day as the people of God and assemble for worship. God in His grace has provided for us a weekly tune-up. A weekly opportunity to have our eyes checked and to have our vision corrected. What a blessing it is to have one whole day set apart that we can have our perspective recalibrated as we face the challenges of a new week as pilgrims sojourning to the celestial city. May our Lord then be pleased to bless this time today such that all of us would leave this place with the right perspective to see all things in their proper light, that we might live our lives with that singular vision of bringing glory to our God in everything we set our hearts and minds to do and our hands to do this new week. May God bless us along these lines. Let's take up our...